Our first reading is from Nehemiah 4, verses 1 to 9, and then 21 to 23. When Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What are they building? Even a fox climbing up on it would break down the wall, their wall of stones. Hear us, our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from our sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders." So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the people of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's wall had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard and day and night to meet their threat. Verse 21. So we continued the work with half the men holding spears from the first light of dawn till the stars came out. At that time also said to the people, "Let every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem at night, so that they can serve as us as guards by night and as workers by day. Neither I nor my brothers, nor my men, nor the guards with me took off our clothes. Each had his weapon, even when he went for water." This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading is from Mark chapter 3, verses 20 to 34. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, "He is out of his mind." And the teachers of the law, who came down from Jerusalem, said, "He is possessed by Beelzebub, but by the prince of demons he is driving out demons." So Jesus called them over to him and began to speak to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. Then he can plunder the strong man's house. Truly, I tell you, people can be forgiven all their sins and every slander they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They are guilty of an eternal sin. He said this because they were saying, "He has an impure spirit." Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting round him, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and my brothers? He asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle round him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers." This is the word of the Lord.
The last reading is from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 to 11. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Lord, we pray now for Helen that you anoint her lips to speak the words that you have given her to speak and only the words you've given her to speak. Lord, we pray, help her to be faithful to the text and to explain clearly and accurately what you want us to hear this morning. And help us, all us here, by your Holy Spirit, to understand what Helen is speaking, that we may know you better, follow you more closely, and worship you more accurately, and walk in the freedom and the victory that is ours in Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. We all love stories, don't we, about people who have come through to great things despite facing opposition. And I particularly like the story of the early life of Walt Disney. I quote, "A dropout from school at the age of 16 years, Walt Disney was rejected from the army due to his underage. After a lot of struggle, he got his first job as a cartoonist at the local newspaper. In this profession, he showed no progress, and the young Walt Disney was fired from the job because they said he wasn't creative enough. He, and I quote, lacked imagination and had no good ideas. He moved towards designing ads for newspapers. After a few years, when this was going nowhere, he and his brother took over a company named Laugh-O-Gram, which went bankrupt. When he founded his first animation company in 1920, it went broke in a year, and Disney was reportedly so poor that he couldn't pay his rent and survived by eating dog food. When he tried to get MGM Studios to distribute Mickey Mouse in 1927, he was told that the idea would never work because a giant mouse on the screen would terrify women. How wrong they were. Despite the early discouragement, he persevered. The rest is history." So now we're back with Nehemiah, and he too is facing opposition and hence discouragement. Wendy set the scene for us some weeks ago in chapter 1. She showed us that Nehemiah was a man of prayer who was totally in obedience to God, recognizing God's sovereignty. She reminded us that God does not make mistakes, that Nehemiah and us are in exactly the place where God wants us to be at this time, and he wants to work in partnership with us to bring heaven to earth. Then Christopher, in chapter 2, introduced us to the seven P's. Prayer, petition, planning, and preparation prevents poor performance. We learned that Nehemiah had prayed for 4 months before petitioning King Artaxerxes. This meant that Nehemiah was able to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall with the king's blessing, sponsorship, and seal of approval. If we were to read chapter 3, we would find an introduction to those from every walk of life working together and find that in kingdom work, no single person can do everything, but everyone can do something. However, where God is at work, the enemy is also at work. Rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem was no exception. The enemies, Sambalat and Tobiah, have appeared twice before. For us, the enemy we face, as the Apostle Peter said in our reading today, 1 Peter 5, 8 to 9, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith." So the Apostle Peter warns us that our enemy is real. In the book of Nehemiah, we can see this same enemy working through Sambalat, Tobiah, and his friends. Sambalat is always mentioned first. He's the instigator. We can see the progression of his anger building up. And in Nehemiah 4, now that the work of God is prospering and the people are working together in unity, we're going to find out yet again that every time the kingdom of God advances, there will be opposition. The devil hates God's people working in unity. In Nehemiah verses 2 and 3, we see a series of insults directed at the Israelites in the form of questions. It would appear Sanballat has gathered a large group of people behind him to give support. They can't do anything to cause physical destruction because Nehemiah comes with permission from the king, but they can try to destroy them by ridiculing them. I recently found the Freeview Channel 81, Talking Pictures TV, which shows all the old black and white films. I like the ones about true life stories, and this particular one was made in the late 1940s, starring Rosalind Russell, about Sister Elizabeth Kenny, a bush nurse from Australia. She was on her own caring for people in her neighbourhood when she encountered children becoming ill and paralysed. She was told by a doctor over the phone to treat the symptoms as they presented themselves. She recognised that the muscles were going into spasm, so she used hot wool compresses and the early skills of physiotherapy before it was recognised by the medical profession, and all her 11 patients got completely better. I'm sure many of us remember children in our childhood wearing calipers on their legs and the disease polio being around. Sister Kenny, unknowingly, had used an unorthodox method that was not common medical practice to treat the victims of polio, and she was ridiculed by the medical profession. They laughed at her for not using medical terminology, for not allowing medical procedure. They would only put children in splints and calipers. She refused to do that. They laughed at her for not being a qualified doctor, and they laughed at her for being a woman. After a while, they agreed to give her some chronic, really bad cases of children already very disabled with this disease, and she made them all better, but they still ridiculed her. Eventually, she was given a clinical trial with acute cases in the very early stages, and every child survived and made a complete recovery very quickly. At this point, she was allowed to address a conference of eminent doctors to explain her methods, and they began to listen. But during the conference, a report was going out about the trial, which they played over the tannoy system in the lecture hall. It said that whilst the children had made a recovery, the results were still inconclusive, and they all laughed at her again. She persevered with the courage of her Christian convictions, and it was only the families of the hundreds of children that she helped who ever gave her any thanks, but she had suffered the bullying tactics of ridicule. In verse 4, Sanballat first asks a question, ridicule and questioning their strength. He calls them feeble. In verse 2, what are these feeble Jews doing? A word that means withering away like a dying plant. In other words, they're a withering group of people, useless, weak, and a waste of space. You are powerless. The Reverend Alan Redpath, a well-known British evangelist, minister, and author from the mid-20th century, says, "The world judges everything by size, by headlines, by imposing plans, by vast advertisements, and it pours contempt upon the feeble little flock of the people of God. You with your feeble prayer meetings, you with your silly little plan of getting people converted one by one. How can you possibly stand alongside great economic programs in which a whole world can be revolutionized in a few years? You have no intellect, you are out of date, you have no money, you have no status, you feeble little lot." Along comes the second question, which attacks their intelligence. Will they restore their wall? In other words, do they have the faintest idea how to build a wall? Look who they got building it. We can hear similar taunts. What? You can't share your faith with your friends? You haven't been to Bible school? You're not clever enough to answer their questions? Why would they listen to you? They will laugh at you. Then the third question. He attacks their faith. Will they sacrifice? One commentary says, "Don't you remember the faith of your forefathers wasn't good enough to keep these walls up? And where's their faith now? These walls haven't been built for over 100 years. Do you think you have greater faith than they did? Do you actually think you're going to offer sacrifices again and worship like your forefathers? You don't have any faith to finish anything for God. And the fourth question attacks their perseverance. Will they finish in a day? Do they realize how difficult the job is? They should give up. Or to us, you are small in number. You don't have the skills, you don't have the intelligence, you have weak faith, and it's all too difficult for you, so why bother? And then finally, he attacks their limited resources. Sambalat asks how they're going to use burned, weakened bricks from heaps of rubble. Look at how bad the destruction is. Or to us, look at how overwhelming your situation is and how limited your resources are. Someone has suggested these further examples of the enemy attacking our vulnerability. Maybe some of them sound familiar. You don't have the skill to raise your children properly. You don't have the strength to live as a Christian. You don't have the intelligence to stand up to the wisdom of the world. You don't have the faith to finish anything for God. You don't have any ability. You're incompetent and inadequate. Stop trying. Do you really believe that if you work on your marriage 2 months from now, it'll make any difference? He'll never change. She's so stubborn. And your financial problems are so big, you'll never get your priorities in order. Why try? Jesus, in our passage from Mark's Gospel today, found his family coming to take charge of him, saying, "He's out of his mind." They really thought he was losing it. And the teachers of the law were suggesting he was possessed. It was ridicule. I'm sure we can think of many more examples from the Bible where God's people were ridiculed in order to render them ineffective. So in the face of opposition, how should we respond? The enemy's ridicule must have hurt Nehemiah, but he did not retaliate. He didn't answer back or try to defend himself or start a slanging match or become despondent and give up. I was struck by Sister Elizabeth Kenny's similar response in the film. She always remained impeccably polite and very respectful of the medical profession, despite the way they were treating her. She never retaliated, but continued with the courage of her convictions, knowing that her methods were saving many lives and children's futures. And so we read in verse 4 and 5, Nehemiah turns to God. "Hear us, O God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders. He is a praying man. Now he demonstrates to us that our God is also the giver of immediate help. He prays honestly, he prays passionately, and in doing so, he understood that when others oppose God's work and God's people, in fact, they are opposing God. Nehemiah is angry. He's honestly voicing his heart before God in prayer instead of at his enemies. He doesn't take things personally. He doesn't blame people. He remains totally focused on God and God's purpose. In the intervening verses, he motivates the men again. And we read in verse 21, they continued with the work. What this shows us is that the life truly lived for God is always one of conflict. Every advance of God faces a setback from the enemy. Nehemiah's example helps us to learn from this, to make prayer the first resort and not the last. For Sister Elizabeth Kenny, the Queensland Council of Churches president, the Reverend R.E. Passion, said, after her death, Sister Kenny was responsible for the practical demonstration of Christianity in work she accomplished in helping to cure victims of polio. Her humanitarian service has done a great deal to establish ties of friendship between the many nations among which she worked. Our last reading today speaks of God lifting us up. In 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7, we read, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you." I was very struck last week by what Pauline shared. when she shared a personal experience of God lifting her up. I haven't asked permission to repeat it, so she can correct me if I get it wrong. She said that she had been feeling very weary recently with several circumstances in her life getting her down. It's all too easy, isn't it, for us to dwell on the weariness. She had then been watching Joanna Lumley's The Silk Road. Sounds like we spend all our time watching television. And seen the mighty eagle with its wingspan of 2 metres and how, if it sensed a storm coming, would prepare itself to rise above the storm. It was interesting that Tim yesterday also had a picture of an eagle. Pauline was reminded of Isaiah 40, 31, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. She reminded us that when we turn to God, then it is God who lifts us up above the storms of life and restores us. I want to finish with a quote from Selwyn Hughes. He says this, "No work of God, and I would suggest that if we are serious about growing in faith and obedience, then all of us are a work of God in progress. No work of God is ever established without opposition. Perhaps you're finding this to be true in your own life at this very moment. Be encouraged. Opposition may seem to work against you, but it really works for you. It makes you less dependent on yourself and more dependent on God." Thank you.